This evening, what I want us to do is to take a look at what's really a familiar passage of Scripture, most likely to all of you. And that's one where the Apostle John is seeking to protect the church from error. And he does so in an unusual way. He does so by teaching the church what it means to have fellowship with God and how it is that we as believers can actually have assurance of our salvation before God. And I think that's a wonderful thing because, you know, earlier today, as I mentioned, we had our fellowship meal together as a church. And really what's wonderful about such times is that they're really such an excellent picture of fellowship, and hence we call them fellowship meals. And that's because we each come and we bring something of ourselves, not only our presence and our food we bring to share with one another, but we bring our mutual faith, we bring our words, our listening to one another, and we share ourselves with one another. And it's in the giving and sharing of food. There's a wonderful picture of fellowship with God. Because we, in that fellowship, what we each bring, others take in and make a part of themselves. And in fellowship with God, God comes to us and He brings us His Son, and we take Him in by faith, and we have fellowship with God in that way. And I think that a meal is just a wonderful picture of that relationship that we have with our Lord. And in having fellowship with God, we each partake by faith of that which He's provided for us in order that we may have a place with Him and with one another. And I'd like, by God's grace, to take a look at some of what the Apostle John has to say to us about what it means to have fellowship with God and with one another in Christ. And we're going to hear from his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. We're going to pay in particular attention to verses 1 of chapter 5 through verse 2 of chapter 2. So if you want to look there in your Bibles or look on the screen behind me, I'd ask again that you please give honor and attention to the reading of God's Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Will you pray with me? Father, you have declared truly excellent things of deep meaning and value to us in your word. We pray, Father, that you would expand the borders of our hearts and of our minds and our understanding, that we may see more clearly through the eyes of faith that which you present to us in your word, namely your Son. And that in seeing Him, we would be made more like Him, that our hearts would be knitted together with His, and that, Lord, that You would be glorified in our midst. Please do this, I pray, for Your people, for Your name's sake. In Christ's name, amen. As we just read, our passage really begins with a tremendous declaration, a tremendous proclamation of the central truth of Christianity, that God Himself was manifested in the flesh. And we see in John's opening statement similar language used in the beginning of his gospel, which is in turn similar language used in the beginning of the book of Genesis, in identifying the Word as the God who created the heavens and the earth. And John does not pull any punches in declaring who Christ is, and he makes it very plain from the outset to his readers, the one that I've told you about and the one I'm telling you about now is the God-man Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. He is the eternal life that was with the Father who became man and was seen and was heard and was touched and was understood. And having declared in the first four verses that the eternal Word was manifest, seen, heard, and understood, and that He was the what was proclaimed by the apostles in order to bring His readers into fellowship with God and His people, John sets forth in this passage what having fellowship with God through Jesus Christ really looks like. And he does so with a series of arguments. And one of the things about John's writings that is so wonderful is that they are at once very clear and simple, yet deeply, deeply profound. And that is the mark of one with great understanding that can take deep and profound truths and put them in a succinct and clear way. And John certainly does that for us. He begins his argument with the declaration that the message heard by the apostles from Jesus is that God is light and in Him there is no darkness. And that's important for us to understand, because what John is doing is that he's setting forth the nature of God as central to our having fellowship with God. And in using the metaphors of light and darkness, John makes a very powerful statement by stating what God is both positively and negatively. By saying God is light, John is declaring that Jesus is the very embodiment of truth, of love, and of righteousness. He is the source, the fount of these things. He doesn't acquire these things. These things come from Him. And it is these themes that John returns to repeatedly in this epistle. And after stating positively that God is light, he doubles down and makes an emphatic statement that in Him is no darkness at all. In other words, God is light, and He is light in such a way that there is absolutely no possibility of there being any darkness, any sin, any evil in Him or with Him whatsoever. And in stating that God is light, John is again focusing his readers on the nature of God in Christ as the basis for his teachings. And we've been told that Christ is the eternal Word of life who was manifested in the flesh, and it is because of this believers now have fellowship with God and His people. And now he's expanding his teaching on who Christ is in verse 5 so that now we may say that He is the eternal Word of life who was made flesh, and He has declared in His person and works that God is light without darkness. This tells us very important things that John is going to use as the basis for his teaching. John has declared the humanity and the divinity of Christ as the basis of our fellowship with God and His people. And this really fits John's pattern throughout his epistle, as John begins with who God is and what He has done in Christ. And that is the basis of the apostolic proclamation. Christ and Him crucified, Christ raised from the dead, and what those things mean. And then he moves out from there to establish who His people are and how they are to live and how they may know that they know God. And the reason that he does this in this epistle in particular, because there is a series of false teachings that had crept into the church, and scholars label them some kind of a proto-Gnosticism. But these false teachings that had crept in the church taught the idea of what we now call Docetism, and that is the idea that Christ merely appeared to be a human being. He wasn't actually a human being. He only appeared to be. And that there's such a sharp distinction between that which is flesh and natural and that which is spiritual, that you can do as you will in your body, and it does not matter, because spiritually, you are sinless. why we see John coming against these notions about whoever says he has no sin is a liar. And he goes on to say that this person is antichrist who denies that Christ came in the flesh. And that's some of the larger context that John's dealing with in this passage. And why he takes such great pains at the outset to establish the nature of Christ. And he does so basically to tell us that the incarnation of the Son of God is the basis of man being reconciled to God. And that is an essential thing, that Christ had to become man. And in the proclamation of who Jesus is and what he has done is the means by which believers are brought into fellowship with God and his people. And in particular, that God is the initiator of our fellowship with him. And who and what he is determines who and what we are and how we are to live. In other words, how it is that we have fellowship with him. In verses 6 through 8, John makes this clear by way of comparative statements that since God is light, those who have fellowship with God will manifest the truthfulness of that fellowship by walking in the light of God's truth. We see after stating in the previous verse, in verse 6, that God is light, John now juxtaposes that with the false claims of those who say that they have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness. And here John refutes those who say they have fellowship and yet claim they are without sin. And apparently, along with this error of denying that Christ had come in the flesh, the false teacher John's dealing with also had the audacity to claim that they are without sin. Such a claim may seem outrageous to you. It's one I've heard in our own day and age. And John elucidates us by saying that walking in the light means confessing and being cleansed and forgiving. Verse 10, saying one has no sin is actually to call God a liar and his word is not in us. There's a very clear contrast that he gives us here between light and darkness, and it's a common one in Scripture. Here, John's using those metaphors in a moral sense. Light and darkness in a moral sense. Light referring to truth, light referring to love and holiness, and darkness referring to the ways of sin and of death. And the book of Proverbs describes walking in the ways of darkness as rejoicing in doing evil and delighting in the perverseness of evil. So not only doing evil, but in delighting in the ways of evil, in the way that they are evil, in the way that they go against what is good. That is to walk in darkness. And those who walk in such a way, Proverbs describes as devious in their ways and crooked in their paths. Proverbs 2:13-15. We also see elsewhere from the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 4, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So the Scriptures are clear for us what it means to walk in the light and to walk in the darkness. So we see clearly that to walk in the darkness is really to walk in ignorance. It's to walk in self-deceit and to love that which God hates. To love that which displeases God. Walking in the dark is to not know where you are going and yet think you know the way. Walking in the dark is being blind and saying, yet you see. And we've all likely been in a room where the lights were off and we had to feel our way around, but what Scripture is getting at in verses 6 through 8 is the idea of being self-deceived, of putting a blindfold on and saying, oh, now I see. Now I know the way. And it's thinking and acting as if one thing is true when, in fact, the opposite is true. And John makes clear for us in verses 6, 8, and 10 what the error is that he's dealing with. Along with the error of denying that Christ has come in the flesh, these false teachers that he's dealing with also claim that they're without sin. And so to sum up the teaching of these passages, John is saying since there is only light and no darkness in God, it simply cannot be the case that anyone who has fellowship with God, who has a part with God and God with them, who shares in what God has brought through his Son Christ, to say that he has no sin, because that is a denial of the light of God's truth. Conversely, since God is light, he is truth, he is love, he is righteousness in his epistles, those who have fellowship with him will live in the light of God's truth and agree with him about their own sinfulness and be cleansed and forgiven by the blood of Christ. And though John's argument is fairly simple, some of the language he uses can seem counterintuitive. For instance, we hear the phrase, walk in the light as he in the light is in the light. And it can be easy for us to think that in order to have fellowship with God, we are to be without sin. Because if Christ is light without darkness, and we are to walk in that light, then it would seem to follow that there would not be sin or darkness in us. Yet this is the exact conclusion that John says is true of those who do not have fellowship with God. And this is what the psalmist is referring to when he writes, in your light we see light. And Paul in Colossians, when he writes, in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So to have fellowship with God, who is light, is to see and acknowledge as true everything that he says about us. And this walking with Christ in fellowship with God that John is describing invariably means that before the light of his truth, before the light of his love, before the light of his righteousness, our sin is exposed. And that's actually a good thing. You know, it was raining today and earlier today, and you drive around and there wasn't much sunlight early in the early part of the day, and you know, my car got very dirty. It's a white car, and it kind of always looks clean, especially when it's overcast and raining, and it looks clean. But driving over here tonight, the sun comes out, I realize how dirty my car actually got today driving in the rain. What I thought was a clean windshield, the light actually exposed to be with all kinds of dirt and smudge. So I know what I'm going to be doing tomorrow on my day off. Another way that we see this beautiful account comes to us from Luke 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and the nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You see, in realizing who Jesus was through the catch of the fish, and after hearing him speak, which I suppose was the reason Simon even gave Jesus, humored Jesus into going out and throwing out the nets in the first place. But then upon seeing the catch of fish, Simon Peter's eyes were opened, and he realized that the one he was standing with was holy. And the one he was standing with, his holiness, his light, if you will, exposed to Peter his own sinfulness. But Jesus says, do not be afraid. In a very similar way, this is what John's talking about one of the things that it means to have fellowship with God and to walk in the light. It means to accept the truth of who we are according to God's word. Fellowship with God then means that we share with God his view of things, and the glorious thing is that fellowship with God, instead acknowledge their sin to God and receive purification and forgiveness of sins. Note how John describes the character of God in verse 9 as being faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, if any of you are ever overtaken in a trespass or a sin, as we are all subject to from time to time, and we are concerned about whether or not God would receive us back, why do you suppose John makes the point of describing God as being faithful and just? First of all, let's ask ourselves the question, faithful to what? What is he faithful to? He's faithful to his covenant. He's faithful to the promises that he's established with us through the blood of Christ. And we've been studying in our adult Sunday school class covenant theology and going through the various covenants of Scripture, and over and over and over again we make the point of what such great lengths that God goes to emphasize his own faithfulness so often in the face of his people's faithlessness. He goes over and above and beyond to demonstrate that he is still faithful. And we see even in the midst of his most terrible judgments that he pronounces upon his own people, in the midst of those judgments, he still reminds his people, I have not forgotten the promises that I've made to you. And that's where we start to get the information, more information about his servant, more information about his new covenant, more information about this son of David who would come and would establish all the promises that God had made with his people, beginning in the garden, and then with Abraham and onward. So when John here in our text says that God is faithful, he's calling to our minds the fact that God is in a relationship with us where he has bound himself to us by his promise. So what we ought to take away from that is the overwhelming truth of this word. That as God, who cannot lie, has made a promise that if we confess our sins to him, he will not fail to forgive us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And why does he say just? Because not only is God faithful, he's also just. Each and every Sunday set before us on these tables is a meal. And we recite the words of the Lord's Supper spoken so many centuries ago. For Christ himself says, this is the blood of my covenant, which is shed for men for the forgiveness of sins. God is just to forgive us of our sins, because Christ's blood was shed for them. All of our sins, the small ones, the great ones, the ones we have no idea we're doing and we're doing anyways, all of them are covered in the blood of Christ. So having established that God is light without any darkness, John now describes God's character in cleansing forgiving the sins of those in fellowship with him. And in saying, if we confess, John is describing how it is that those in fellowship with God walk in the light. Because to confess essentially means to say the same thing. When we confess our faith, what do? We say the same thing. We hold these truths together. So when we repent of our sins and acknowledge them to God, in the light of his word, John promises us, on the basis of God's faithfulness and his justice, that we are cleansed and forgiven of all unrighteousness. We agree with God about what he says about our actions. Because we're standing in the light, we can't help but see them. We would not be like those who walk in the darkness. Let me be as clear and emphatic as the Scriptures are in this passage. If you confess your sins to God, if you agree with what he says about your words, your thoughts, your motives, and your deeds, it is absolutely God not to cleanse you and to forgive you of all unrighteousness. So when God says that, when John says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and then he says that God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of sin, he's saying that the surety of our being cleansed and forgiven is the very character of God himself, which is wonderful. Because when the light of God's word exposes our sin, what we have a tendency to look at is our own character and its own flaws and its own sinfulness. And that's not the basis of our forgiveness. It's God's character. We look away from ourselves and we look to God's character. He says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Are you going to call him a liar and doubt? And this statement, I say this to drive home the point that this statement, it transcends our feelings and our experience. Because we can sin grievously, and we may often, even though accepting the forgiveness of God, we may often continue to feel guilty of sins that we have committed. We nevertheless should be assured that our feelings of guilt do not equal true guilt before God. At times, either due to the weakness of our own faith, the tenderness of our conscience, or perhaps the severity of our sins, there are times we can commit such grievous sins. It is hard for us to accept that they could even be forgiven, especially if they are sins that we have committed over and over and over again and have sought again and again and again to avoid, and yet find ourselves falling into them. We may struggle to accept the truth that God has forgiven us if the promise of this passage, again, is not grounded in ourselves. And it's not grounded in the perfection of our confession or of our repentance, which itself has to be cleansed. But it's grounded on God who cannot lie. So John's argument is essentially, therefore, despite our feelings, it is right for us to give thanks to God for the forgiveness he gives, even when our feelings tell us otherwise. And the wonderful news about the truth of God's forgiveness is that it tells us that when we are guilty, rather than hiding from God as our parents did in the garden, when we discover our guilt, rather than listening to the thoughts of lies that God would have nothing to do with us, rather than Adam and Eve who hid themselves, we can run. Run to God. And he is ready to receive us. And when we are tempted to think of that we have sinned too much, I like that. I came across this quote from John Owen. He's actually talking about the love of God in a commentary on the Song of Solomon, but I love it because it speaks so much to the notion of us being tempted when we think we've sinned too much. That we've perhaps exhausted God's grace. Owen writes, "If all the world, if I may so say, set themselves to drink free grace, mercy, and pardon, drawing water continually from the wells of salvation, if they should set themselves to draw from one single promise, an angel standing by and crying, 'Drink, O my friends, drink abundantly, take so much grace and pardon as shall be abundantly sufficient for the world of sin which is in every one of you.' If the whole world should flee to God for grace and mercy and pardon, they would not be able to sink the grace of the promise of one hair's breadth. There is enough for millions of worlds because it flows into it from an bottomless fountain. And though John is very clear in these verses, this passage of Scripture nevertheless does raise some important questions. For instance, when John writes in verse 9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And Greek words for if we confess, it's basically what it translates to is that it's an active, it's something that we do. If we keep confessing, what John is saying, it means that if we keep on confessing, this is a pattern of the way that we do things, then God is faithful and just to forgive us. John's saying that those who walk in the light are those who are each day are in agreement with God about sin. And it is a consistent characteristic of the way they live their life. But on the surface, this seems to fly in the face of other passages of Scripture that promise us that once we come to Christ, we're forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future, and that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. So which is it? Is John saying that in order to stay forgiven, to maintain fellowship with God, that we have to continually list all of our sins to God, and that if we fail to do so, then we will not be forgiven of those sins? And this is where it becomes important for us to distinguish between justification and sanctification. Because I know I've heard James say it many times, I've said it many times. One of the greatest sources of confusion and heresy in the churches and the hindrances of growth in our own life is the failure to distinguish properly between justification and sanctification. And that simply is that our justification is that act of God by whereby He forgives all our sins, past, present, and future, and declares us righteous in His sight by crediting to us all of Christ's righteousness. And our sanctification is the act by which the power and dominion of sin over us is broken, and we progressively are conformed into the image of Christ by His Holy Spirit. Not that the presence of sin is removed to us and removed from us, but His power over us is broken. And those two things, justification and sanctification, they're not identical and they must be distinguished. But they are also inseparable. To confuse them is to say that our standing before God is at least partly based upon our own performance and not solely on Christ. Not true, because our standing is solely based upon Christ. To further clarify, a helpful distinction to make is that of our positional and practical relationship with God. I am married to my wife, which is something that is a problem. Well, now we can talk about it. I married my wife 23 years ago. Going on 23 years. And, you know, there have been times where we have arguments, disagreements, conflict, because we're two sinners. Now, in those times where there was conflict between us, we never stopped being married. She's never not been my wife since the day we got married. I've never not been her husband since the day we got married. But there was a positional thing going on in our relationship, similar to our relationship with God. Our justification has to do with our position before God. It says that we are righteous, holy, and blameless before Him for Christ's sake. Our position also has to do with our being united to Christ and our having been adopted by the Father. These realities, they're irrevocable. They're unchangeable. Just like I'm married to my wife. Our practical relationship to God has to do with our day-to-day walk with God and seeking by the Spirit to resist sin and to obey Him. And this refers to our ongoing sanctification and the battle between the Spirit and the flesh, which at times prevents us from doing what we want. So, my kids don't stop being my kids. No matter what happens, my wife doesn't stop being my wife. Christ doesn't stop being our Savior and our Lord. But there are issues within our relationship at times that need to be addressed. That's what John is talking about. Talking about how it is that we walk and how it is that we live in Christian life in light of our fellowship with God. A good way of a good analogy from Scripture is from John's Gospel in chapter 13, where John writes, "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the heart of Judas Iscariot, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will. John is saying refers primarily to our practical day-by-day fellowship with God. He's not talking about how our right standing before God is established and maintained. That's already been accomplished by Christ alone in justification. John is instead describing what is true of those who, having accepted Christ and been justified freely by His grace, are now in fellowship with God and being sanctified by His Spirit. I have way more notes than I have time. So we'll end that at chapter 1. We'll perhaps leave the first couple of verses of chapter 2 for another time. But I hope that we can take home these things, these emphasis that John gives us about what it means to have fellowship with God and what it means to walk in the light, and to not be confused into thinking that it means that walking in the light, if He is in the light, means to live a sinless and perfect life before God, but it means to recognize what God says is true of us and the benefit that we can have of knowing that we have fellowship with Him. He's faithful and just to forgive us. For John, walking in the light means accepting the grace and truth that Jesus came to reveal. And having fellowship with God is to accept Him as the truth. And one of the absolute glorious things about Christ is that He cannot lie. So then, to have fellowship with Him is to have fellowship with one whose every word to us reveals the truth. Reveals to us the way things really are about us and about the world. And to walk with God in Christ is to live with one whose very word creates reality. And it is word that brings all things into existence and gives them their meaning. And to walk with God is to walk with one who sees us as we are. With Him there's no pretense that we can affect. He sees right through everything. Or face that we can put on that He can't see past. And that's wonderful. Because with Christ you can rest from putting on airs or trying to impress. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted despite yourself. One who loves you with an everlasting love that has overcome everything separating you from having fellowship with Him. That God is light and liberates us to be ourselves because we stand in the light of one who sees us and knows us what we are and cleanses us from all our iniquities and slowly transforms us into His likeness, or His lightness, if you will. And the freedom that we have because of Christ, it not only brings to us a right and open relationship with God, but also with His people. Because we who are gathered here today, we are the society of people who walk in the light of God's truth and find redemption and forgiveness in that light. There's not a one of us who hasn't been exposed to that light and seen our own sin and seen our own need for a Savior and flown to Him and received that forgiveness. We all stand on equal ground in that regard. And the openness and liberty to be ourselves without the masks and affectations of trying to impress others into thinking we're something that we're not. It allows us to have an even greater fellowship with one another. It allows us to share with others the same grace that we ourselves have received. It allows us who have been forgiven much to love much. And from the least of us to the greatest of us, we're all playing on a level playing field as sinners saved by grace. We can be freed from the lying pride that says we have to hide from others who we really are. That we have to hide our struggles in order to find acceptance. Because if the One who knows all accepts us because of His Son. And here's the thing. We often think of God the Father as being austere and away from us, as being angered towards us at our sin. But who sent the Son? The Father did. So when we find ourselves in need of cleansing, of purification, and fleeing to Christ, we're fleeing to the God who sent us Christ. Who sent Christ for the very purpose of securing our salvation. Who sent Christ for the very purpose of shedding His blood in order to establish Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that you provide for us in Christ. We thank you for the love that you have for us, the everlasting love. We thank you for the infinite supply of your mercy and grace that is greater than all of our sins. We pray that by your grace,